the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor
Marty Prince
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. It's a beautiful day to be here. And what I'm going to be teaching about today, the title of it is Killing Me Softly. I'm a musician. Anybody who knows anything about music knows about that song. Now, that song is a lovely song, actually, and I love it. I don't like the cover, the remake of it, much. Some people do. I don't. But a Roberta Flack's version, oh yeah. Now, she's not singing about what this topic of the sermon is. She's not singing about that, but the title is very appropriate. What I'm talking about has various names. One name is complacency. Complacency is the most insidious condition, affliction among the body of Christ. It is the most insidious and it's the most pervasive condition, because if you are complacent, that is the last thing you want to admit, that you're complacent. It's easier to talk to somebody who's stone-cold atheist. I don't believe there's such an animal. Stone-cold agnostic, just against God all the way, stone-cold or hot on fire, you know? But you deal with somebody who's complacent, they're hard to deal with. Oh, I'm okay, I got this. I'm a Christian. You know, I come to church once in a while. I read my Bible once in a while, whether I need to or not. You know, and I give a little money once in a while. Of course, the write-off's not bad. You know, and I go to my Rotary Club meetings, and I'm nice to my kids, and I don't cuss too much. And I pray for what I need, yeah, or other people. Indifference, complacency. The view from the bottom, the way we see it, we're going to talk about that today, and the view from the top, the way God sees it. This is a message for us. Now, I don't want to mislead you. There is a complacency among non-believers, and that's a very terminal condition. There is a complacency and a lukewarmness to Christians that can be detrimental to that Christian's health, his or her physical and spiritual health. And it definitely is detrimental to those around you. There's a lot of collateral damage because of that kind of thing. And again, I say this, if your sensibilities were stepped on this morning, a minute or two ago when I was talking about some things at this church, that's a proof that we all have those challenges. I do too. Anybody that is this side of heaven has to deal with cooling off spiritually, or in some people's cases, warming up to be cool. You know what I'm saying? So we're going to look at these things. There is a chilling verse in Proverbs. I'm going to give out references. You write these down. You won't see a lot of these up here. I never do. Proverbs 1:32. You can write it down. It's quicker than turning there. I'm going to be rolling here. And if you want to use your old-fashioned Bible, you know, the paper one, that's good. Or it's just not going to be up here today, guys. Because I don't use them, I encourage people learning where things are in your Bible. Proverbs 1:32, here's the way it goes. The turning away of the naive, or as some translations are render it, the backslidings of the simple will slay them or kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. That sounds pretty definite, doesn't it? Complacency is a mighty, deadly thing among unbelievers. It keeps a person from acknowledging their initial need for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and realizing that they can't get good enough and they can't get to Him other than Him forgiving them for their sins that separate them from Him and imputing His righteousness into their heart to pull them up. Now, that's one kind of complacency. It kills. But it does for the Christian too. You see, in the devil's rules of engagement, his playbook, he's not very smart, but he's very persistent. If you can't blind them and keep them from heaven, well, maybe you can blind them and deafen them and mute them up after they're Christians and take away their potency as Christians and their strength as Christians. There's many different ways he does that. Again, I said there are many words for this. There's half-heartedness, self-sufficiency, self-satisfaction, self-confidence. There are misuses of self-confidence, which I'm talking about here. But I want to describe the view from the top. Jesus is talking about his own select people in Ezekiel. This is not on PowerPoint either. Ezekiel 16, verses 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Jesus is talking to Judah. Judah was very, very sinful, his select people, and he was talking about what happened to Sodom. Now, I bet you're thinking, oh, I know what, they're guilty of gross sexual sin. That's what that was, Marty. And they were destroyed because of it. Yes, that's what it was. Yes and no. That's the lovely thing about the scripture. It gives you God's mindset behind the story, behind the story. Well, here we go. Verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. Wow. Fullness of food, or gluttony, and abundance of idleness. That would be careless ease. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50. And they were haughty, that means prideful, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away, or judged them, as I saw fit. We have some scary things. Look behind the result of the sexual sin. Oh my, that was a hideous sin they did. There's a crime named after that city, Sodom. Okay. This is what happened. But what was behind it was pride. What is pride or arrogance, as the New American Standard has it? Pride or arrogance is, I can handle this myself. Yeah, I'm a Christian in name only. You have heard this political term, maybe. You know what a rhino is? And it's, I don't mean a rhinoceros. You know, I mean, rhino in politis speak is a Republican in name only. Well, you know what? There are Christians in name only. My goodness. What are these Christians like? Well, they're nice people. When you're watching, they're nice people. Unless you would listen to their thoughts. They're nice people. Maybe they're really nice-minded people. Maybe it's what I'm getting at. What in the world am I getting at? It is this, that a sin is more than the thing you do. A sin is more than the thing you do. It is who you are. It is the spirit in which you're doing something. What are these people from Judah guilty of? Wow, they're guilty of misusing what they've got. They get unfeeling. They don't take care of the poor and unfortunate. They're taking care of themselves. They're having careless ease. What is careless ease? We're a society of busy people. We're working night and day. Yeah, but what are we working at? What are we working at? How dependent are we on the things that we're doing? How dependent are we on God when we're doing these things? When definitions get changed, when God's law gets changed, gets redefined, shall we say, not by God, when churches stop believing in the virgin birth, stop believing in heaven and hell. Incidentally, the Anglican church has stopped believing in heaven and hell. I know of a denomination that at least part of that denomination believes that when you die, there's a second chance for you. That, you know, you'll be pulled back. Even if you repent in hell, you can pull back. There are denominations that believe that. Watering down this. Redefinition of what life is and when it starts. We can't stand up and battle these issues unless we stand up in our heart and battle the issues or indifferences or ways we're indifferent to Christ prompting in our lives. How do we read our word? How do we come here? How do we give? What spirit are we giving in? What are we looking to? What agenda are we looking to? I want to define something to you. This may or may not be on PowerPoint. I don't know. And you know what? Let me read this out to you. And if it matters that much, you can write it down. Complacency. Here's my definition of complacency. I could have gone to one. I could have gotten one. But I want to give you one that is pertinent and germane to this sermon. It is. Complacency is an acceptable level or state of self-satisfaction apart from God's expectations. Wow, to live apart from God's expectations, it means, well, as a Christian, I can chart my own way. He saved me. I'm not going to hell. I'm glad about that. I got fire insurance. Yay. Now, God is going to be riding shotgun. I'm going to be steering, and I'll get His name across what I want to do. I'll get His endorsement, His signature. And I'm good to go. God love me. You know, I sinned, I messed up. At least I'm going to heaven. You know, as far as growing, I got my spiritual thumb in my spiritual mouth, or my spiritual pacifier. Here I go. God surely don't expect that much of me anyway. He saved me, and He knows I'm just a wretch. Although, right now, I'm all that. I don't need God now. That's funny, isn't it? Okay, the next statement. Complacency is the most prevalent an insidious condition affecting the church today. In different ways it is. Again, it's tough to talk to a complacent person. Matter of fact, you can't go real far because if you talk to them about the Lord, yeah, I know that. I go to church. I'm down the street. I've been going all my life. Now, the deal is, you really can't read their thoughts. Now, apart from seeing their actions, and sometimes you don't know them that well to see their actions, they're a tough nut to crack. They're a real tough nut to crack. If they don't believe, that's scary. And if they do believe, it's scary because they may never grow. They may have arrested development. You know what I'm saying? Okay, number three. Pride is at the root of complacency. We saw this here. We saw that there. You know, Jesus looked underneath the sin. That's why He forgave the lady that committed adultery in John 8. You know, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders brought this lady who was caught in prostitution. They left out a few little things. They didn't bring the man in. They brought the woman without the man. It's hard to commit that act without two people. You know that. So, they brought this woman in. And He looked beyond that. He looked at her need. He looked at her emptiness. And He forgave her. He was not enabling anybody. He's not enabling anybody here. Pride is at the root of complacency or half-heartedness or self-sufficiency or, oh my goodness, so many synonyms. I feel like a thothareth. thesaurus sometimes. Four. Number four, your agenda and God's agenda just might not be the same. Your agenda and God's may not be the same. That's one of the reasons we read our Word. That's one of the reasons we pray. That's one of the reasons we come here. That's one of the reasons we want to have the mind of Christ. It is the way He thinks and looks at things. How can you have that if you're not in the Word of God? There ain't no way. And these people, and me sometimes, lest you go away and say, that Marty was just really, he had his teeth out today. I mean, not teeth out of my head, but he was just ill. No. No. How can you know God's will if you're not in His Word? Well, Marty, I read that Word five minutes a day, and I know what God wants from me, or I wonder about it, but it's 5 minutes a day. That's better than nothing. Yes. What spirit are you reading it in? Let me swallow this Centrum. Okay. I did it. Yeah, it's done. What spirit do we do it in? Lord, help me to get this. Help me to get this. That's a great spirit to do it in. That's about my prayer after all these years of being a Christian. When I was studying for this sermon, I was saying, Lord, help me get this. He doesn't care about the length of your words. He cares about the content of your word. What spirit do we be before Him? What spirit is there in us? What is it? How much of your heart have you given to Jesus? Are we afraid He's going to jip us? Are we afraid He's going to leave us stranded? Oh, we would rather trust our insecure situation, thinking it is secure because it's the only game in town. We'd rather trust what we can see. Boy, I can't do that. If I can't trust what I can see, and I can't because, okay, I know there's a step here, but I can't see it. It looks flat. The floor looks flat. Many people call that depth perception problems. I call that death perception problems. I really do. There was a singer named Ronnie Millsap who used to make a big spectacle out of running to the end of the stage and putting his foot out like that and knowing where the stage ending was. I used to do that, but I've gotten shy about doing that. You know, I've had some knee problems and things like that, so I don't think I'll get that worse. But we're talking about indifference here. We're talking about indifference. Killing me softly. What do I mean? I know you know what I mean. If it is hot outside and you're sweating and you come in and it feels good and air conditioned in here and you sit down and you're comfortable and you have not had enough coffee and you had a breakfast and your tummy's not growling too much and you're sitting there, my voice just might become monotonous, or somebody's voice might become monotonous, and you got this jello neck going, you know, and you can get comfortable. There was a guy in Acts 20, in the New Testament, Acts 20, his name was Eutychus, and he fell out of a third-story window while Paul was preaching. He fell asleep. It was warm up there. There was a well-lighted place, and he just felt so warm, he fell. Oh, Paul... God, through Paul, healed him. God had brought him back to life. By the way, that name Eutychus means fortunate. Go figure. Maybe this wake-up call he got him out of his lethargy, both physical and spiritual. We need something to jolt us, I'll tell you that. We do. Time is short. Time is short, guys. This isn't just about doing a nice deed. It's not about being a Boy Scout. Do a good turn daily. By the way, that's a good motto. I was a scout for many years. That's another sermon, not this one. But this is the way God sees half-heartedness. He doesn't like it. Let's turn to Revelation. Now, maybe it's up there, maybe not. If not, use your Bible. I'm halfway hope it's not. Yes, It must be there. Maybe not. I don't know. Revelation 3. The last church. There were seven churches that Jesus wanted letters written to. And this last church was a humdinger. It was a humdinger because it represents what many people believe, including yours truly. It represents the current church. There are elements of all seven letters in Revelation mentioned and expressed in these churches. Some people think it's a specific church. It is. Some people believe that it's a specific time period. Yes and no. Who can say definitively? Because I've seen these traits from these seven churches all scattered throughout, all mixed in, folded in to the cake mix. It's just all in there. But we're going to be talking about this church, Laodicea. Laodicea. Okay, I've got to find my place here. Okay, verse 14. Thank you for your patience. All right. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Jesus is telling John to write this. John is a 90-year-old secretary, stenographer. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let me stop and talk about this verse. God, through Christ, is giving his credentials to John. This church, this letter is being read to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was a small, was a rich, prosperous place between the cities of Colossae to the south and Hierapolis to the north. It was in the middle of a triad. Middle of a triad. Write these things. And by the way, this church was mentioned in the book of Colossians in the first and fourth chapter. So, the letters that were written in these churches, they were read in the other churches. So this church had been taught good doctrine and about Jesus and his life and everything. And Jesus is saying to the minister of the church at Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen. Amen means it is true. It is worthy of being believed. It is final. That's when we say Amen. A lot of people in the South say Amen. Spanish is my second language, and I love it very much. And they say Amen there. Now, in some countries, this is an aside, some countries put a G on the end of that, depending on the dialect. I'm not going to go into that too much, but I love the way it sounds. And so you may hear me sometimes say Amen. And that's just M-E-N-G. That's just me. But I think I just like it, and I'm excited about the truth. And that's why I say, Jesus is saying, I'm the Amen. I'm the truth. I'm the source. How bad do you want another way to live? How bad do you want to lean forward, depending on God more than you did before you came to church? How bad do you want these things? That's my question. If you want it, you'll do it. If you want it, you'll let Christ do it through you. That's when we say Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.